Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you this morning asking for your help as we just want to glorify you. We want to raise up your name. We want to raise up the name of Christ. So, Father, grant us understanding from your word. Teach us, Father, from your word, the beauty of your Son, the majesty that he holds within his hands, the glory that is due his name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew 5. We're going to read, again, verses 17 through 20. This morning, however, we're going to focus on verses 19 and 20. Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 17 and read through verse 20. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me read to you just quickly, by way of introduction, a quote from a man by the name of Richard Barcellus. Richard Barcellus is writing in relation specifically to this text, what we just read. He says, what Jesus is saying is that the Old Testament is still binding upon his people, but not in the same way it used to be. The Old Testament is still authoritative as far as our sanctification goes, but the coming of Jesus and the death of Christ and the inauguration of the new covenant now condition its application. This is the view of this church, that the Old Testament is still binding on the heart, on the conscience of the believer. The difference that the new covenant brings is that because Jesus came, because he died, because he inaugurated a new covenant, that Old Testament must be applied and understood in a different way. What we have to understand is that the clearest texts of Scripture are there for the purpose of interpreting less clear. Since we have Jesus, the Messiah, since he has come, we now know what all of the foreshadowing and the prophecies of the Old Testament were really aiming at. The difference between someone like Richard Barcellus and myself would be what we do with the law of Moses. Not the Old Testament as a whole, but the law of Moses. What part, what portion, what do we do with the Decalogue? What do we do with the Ten Commandments? What do we do with the laws of the Old Covenant as they were given in the Old Testament? See, there's a big problem in our society and in our culture. It's not even our culture. It's not our culture at all. It's our Christian culture. The problem with the way that we understand the the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, oftentimes we marry the two. We say that the Old Testament and the Old Covenant are one and the same, which is not true. The Old Testament is the Word of the living God. The Old Covenant is that structure, that organization, that government, that all govern the life of the people of God. We have a new government. We have a new structure for the way in which God deals with his people today. That's why it's called an old covenant and a new covenant. The problem is we hear old covenant, we think Old Testament, and we hear new covenant, we think New Testament. And so people want to take the old covenant and the new covenant and pit them against each other, when really the new covenant is just the fulfillment, the answer to the promise that the old covenant was giving. That's not the same thing as the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament communicated the character and nature of God in a way that the people of the Old Covenant could understand. Now we have Jesus. We have not the types and the shadows of the Messiah. We have the Messiah. So as we look at this text, as we hear what this text teaches, and as we proceed into the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, have that as kind of a foundation. Last week, this week, and on through the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see what Jesus does with the law of Moses. And if Jesus does something with the law of Moses in a certain way, deals with it in a certain way, I think we should follow suit, right? We should believe what Jesus teaches us about the law of Moses. This week, however, let's see the honor that Jesus gives to the law of Moses. Jesus actually, more than any other human author, raises up the law of Moses to an infinite value. Let's look at that again, verses 19 through 20. Let's read that just one more time to remind ourselves. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, the doctors of the law of Moses, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Where are we talking about? Where are we discussing? Jesus is speaking specifically of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is a phrase used many times in the scriptures. Most Orthodox commentators agree, as do I, that Jesus is speaking here of the kingdom of believers. Beyond just, New Testament saints, but also the inclusion of Old Testament saints. Those who were looking forward and hoping for the Messiah, trusting in the Messiah that was promised, in what little scripture that they were given, they still set their hearts to hope on the one who would come, the chosen one. That would include the people of the old covenant who were looking forward. But when is the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus says in Mark, actually, Mark says of Jesus that he came preaching repentance and that the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. The kingdom of heaven is not just, you know, heaven and everybody who's ever died goes to heaven. As a matter of fact, the scriptures teach that for the old covenant saints, there's, this is going to be really weird, but just follow me here, okay? There's a place called, and you'll remember, I think, the phrase. This is the only phrase that biblically we have for it. It's either the place of the dead or Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is this, like, spiritual holding tank for old covenant believers. If you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, he went and preached to the captives, right? And brought them out into freedom. Essentially, we have this Old Testament, Old Covenant location where those who were hoping in the Messiah, who had not yet known who he was, were saved from hell. Rescued in Abraham's bosom. Remember the story of Lazarus, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It's like there's this great divide between hell, Hades, and Abraham's bosom. Well, just as the old covenant had a temporary holding tank, as it were, such a weird term, holding tank, but hey, hopefully it'll stick in your minds. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but heaven is also a holding tank. It is not our eternal location. When the new heavens and the new earth are then created by God, after it's all over, after Jesus has conquered and all the stuff from the book of Revelation is completed, right? Then we get a new heavens and a new earth. And so therefore, everything that is in heaven is picked up and put onto the new heavens and the new earth. So we have the old covenant holding tank. I have a new covenant holding tank. And then we have the eternal state. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven now has come. If you want to be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what are you to do? He says, you ought to do and teach the law. You ought to do the law and teach the law. If you relax the least of these, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And if you do and teach them, then you will be great in the kingdom of heaven. A lot of wonderful controversy this morning, right? Great. But where are we talking? Well, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. Who are we talking about? Let's deal with the idea of being called greatest or least in the kingdom of heaven. The least are not those who lose their salvation. So now understand, we're not talking about hell and heaven. We're talking about just those who are in the kingdom of heaven. The least are not those who end up in hell. They are those whom we read in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul teaches on. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What we're talking about is the least and the greatest are those who have the greatest rewards or the least rewards. Paul's clearly explaining the idea further in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." This is not condemnation. This is not you are going before God and he is going to condemn you, but rather he is going to try you. He is going to test your works by fire. The least in the kingdom is the one who has made it there, but only by the grace of God. Look, you know, the greatest is the one who makes it there, only by the grace of God. But they have with them rewards, where God gives to that person a reward for what they've done. This is a beautiful lesson for all of us, because what you do here on earth matters. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. What you do with the law, what you do in your life, it matters. If you live some life of just anarchy and, you know, well, you know, I have Jesus and everything's good, so I'm just going to, you know, rob, steal, cheat, lie. If you could be a Christian and have that attitude, it's a big if, then on the day of judgment, when you stand before Christ, he will look at you. He will try your works, and they will all burn up. And you'll enter the kingdom of heaven, but you will have nothing in your hands to bring and set at the feet of Jesus in worship. Jesus here says, you want to be the least in the kingdom? Then relax. The least of these laws. Take all the laws of Moses, and if you relax the least of them, you too will be called the least in the kingdom. This is the law of Moses we're talking about. We haven't jumped ship here. We're talking about the law of, this is why last week I said, if you miss next week, you're going to think I'm like an antinomian, I don't like the law. Because Jesus here elevates the law of Moses beyond what the scribes and the Pharisees elevate it to. He does so infinitely. We have the kingdom of heaven being talked about. We're talking about believers here. Believer, what must you do with the law? Well, don't relax it. Don't even relax the smallest part of it. Notice what he says here. Again, verse 19. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments. Well, what is the least of these commandments? I think that's hyperbole. I think that it's hyperbole because he's saying, it's hyperbole and parallelism. It's like, go ahead. You take what you think is the least of these commandments and you relax it a little bit and you will be least in the kingdom. He's elevating it. He's essentially saying the laws of Moses are all valuable, infinitely more valuable than maybe you might think. Well, you know, maybe this one's not as bad as this one. Horizontally, right? Horizontally, telling a white lie. And I'll go ahead and say it, robbing a bank. For those of you who have been here a while, you know, that's like a telltale, you know, you guys are going to be like, you know, one day Josh is going to be on the news. Local pastor robbed a bank. You know, not going to happen. It's just a really good analogy. You might think telling a little white lie is not nearly as bad as robbing a bank. But you relax the least of these in your mind, you will be the least in the kingdom. That's a strong statement, is it not? That's a very strong statement. That tells you what Jesus thinks of the law. What he thinks of the law of Moses is that it is not a light thing. Not one portion of it is a light thing. All of it is moral before God. If you relax this section, but you uphold this section. As a matter of fact, don't we have a text that tells us exactly that? If you've broken one part of the law, you are liable before God for breaking the whole law. The least. Who are we talking about? Let's be honest. Aren't we talking about you and I? There are some sins you see in other people, right? Those are the bad ones. Right? But the ones you see in you, you know, they're not as bad as Jim Bob over here. I hope nobody goes by Jim Bob. I tried to think of a name that, like, nobody's even close to, so. Like, oh, my, you know, hey, listen, you know, Josh's sin's bad, but, you know, mine, you know, I'm working on it. We're okay. Have we not then relaxed what we consider the least of the law? Okay. Who are we talking about? Well, Jesus said to the Pharisees, didn't he say? He said, you strain at a gnat and yet you swallow a camel. Right? He said, you do all of these other things. You tithe down to the mint leaf of the garden, but you have missed the weightier measures, which is to love. It's like even the scribes and the Pharisees do this. Everyone does that. Well, we're not there yet. Who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about those who relax even the smallest part of the law of Moses. Well, what does it mean to relax the law? Well, that word means to loosen, to untie, to do away with, to remove. The one who relaxes the least of these is the one who unties, who loosens its parameters. Any law that is loosened, its constraints are not as strong as any of the others. So again, this is Jesus raising up the law of Moses higher than his contemporary rabbinical teachers. Because although the Talmud exists, they themselves missed what Jesus said was the greatest of all commands. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And from Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself. They've relaxed that one. Now the Talmud's an interesting book. If we were to take the Talmud and we were to open it up, so the Talmud is not scripture. Okay, it contains two books called the Mishnah and the, not Gomorrah, it starts with a G, I don't remember what it was. I've got it in my notes here, but I'm not going to look down, try and find it. So the Mishnah is the commentary on the Torah. It's pretty big. And then the other one, I have to know what it is now, because I'm referencing it again. Gemara. See, I was close. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but Gemara, not Gomorrah. Gemara. The Gemara is a commentary on the commentary of the Talmud. Within the Talmud, we have 39 chapters on the one law, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. 39 39 categories of laws. 39 categories of laws in order to keep the law, keep the Sabbath day holy. 39 categories of laws. Not 39 laws, 39 categories of laws. There are 24 chapters of laws on keeping the Sabbath law. So 39 categories and 24 chapters that communicate those 39 categories. And then there's another chapter that's just specifically like, oh yeah, these are the ones that we didn't catch in the 39 categories. Let me read to you just a couple of the overflow laws that the scribes and Pharisees created to keep just the one law: honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You weren't allowed to travel farther than 2/3 of a mile. Why? Because then that might be categorized as a traveling, and traveling is not correct or right on the Sabbath, because the Mishnah said that we shouldn't travel on the Sabbath. You couldn't look, I love this one, you couldn't look into a mirror affixed on a wall. Yeah. Yeah. Like, if you had a mirror in your hand, oh, that's fine. But you couldn't look at a mirror on the wall. Women could not look into a mirror at all on the Sabbath for fear that they might fix their hair, primp a little bit, adjust their clothes. Just don't look. You cannot look into a mirror. You couldn't examine your clothes, male or female, on the Sabbath when you put them on. So if your collar's up, you know, it's going to be that way the whole day unless by God's providence it falls. Are you working on? No, I'm just looking at the stars and the heavens, you know. You couldn't carry anything heavier than a dried fig. Not a plump full fig, that would be breaking the law. But a dried fig. For fear that you might be breaking the law and working on the Sabbath. These are just some of the overflow that didn't get caught in the 24 chapters and 39 categories of just the one law: keep the Sabbath day holy. In 6 days you shall do all your work, but on the seventh you should rest. You should rest by keeping these thousands of laws. Right, so much rest. So much rest, right? But Jesus lifts up the scribes and Pharisees, doesn't he? I mean, think about what he just said. If your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus knows about the Mishnah, the Gemara. He knows about the Talmud. I'm sure he's read it. He was there seeing every one of those rabbis who penned it throughout the centuries it had existed. And all the while, knowing exactly what the Sabbath was all about. If you relax the slightest of God's laws, if you relax the law of Moses in any way, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. This elevates the law of Moses beyond what any contemporary I have ever read elevates it. And this is what Jesus says. But if you do it, and you teach others to do it, you will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, now, what's that? It's okay. So break out the Talmud. Is that what he's saying? Break out the dried figs and let's weigh what you're doing on we need to become Sabbatarians now, which is those who, though they are Christian, honor the Sabbath day as holy, and we remark Saturday as the actual Sabbath, and we live... No, that's not what he said. There's got to be something greater in that statement than just doing the law of Moses. And you'll be great. It's like, oh, I just need to be a law keeper. Is this what Jesus is saying? I just need to be a law keeper better than the scribes and the Pharisees. Absolutely not. And you all know it too, don't you? You know it. You know why you know it? Because you know about grace. You know about mercy. You know about Jesus suffering and dying on the cross vicariously because we can't keep the law. Right? You know about that. If you are in Christ, you know the beauty of the gospel. That's the point Jesus is making. If you relax even the simplest, the smallest part of the law of Moses, you are essentially relaxing the gospel. You are relaxing the death, burial, and resurrection of your Lord. If you diminish, if you untie, if you loosen the law of Moses in any way, it diminishes the value of Christ's death. Some laws are moral and some laws are just judicial. Some laws are moral and some laws are just ceremonial and it's not a big deal. No. No. That can't be. If you relax even the least of these, you are essentially relaxing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he says in verse 20, the most profound statement he makes is in verse 20. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He knows about the Mishnah. He knows about the Gemara. He knows about the Talmud. He knows all the laws. He knows the externals. He knows how much they are doctors of the law of Moses. And he says, not if you are like the scribes and the Pharisees. If you're the same or better, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, unless your righteousness is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, which every Jewish person listening to that statement would say, I'm lost. I have no hope. There is no hope for me. And you know what the scribes and the Pharisees would have heard? He just said, all of our works are not quite enough. Because unless it's better than us, they won't go to the kingdom of heaven which he speaks of. The standard of the law of Moses has been set, and it is perfection. If you relax that standard in the slightest, you diminish what Jesus did on the cross. You cannot relax it. You cannot untie it. You cannot loosen it in the slightest, in the smallest of areas, in the least of these areas that you think might be the least. You cannot undo them. Because by doing so, you undo the grace of the Father through the sacrifice of the Son applied by the Holy Spirit in the heart of sinners. You can't keep the law of Moses. That's the point. The scribes and Pharisees, the doctors of the law, could not keep for all their effort, for all their trying, they could not keep the law. Though they tithed to the mint leaf of their garden, though they strained out a gnat from their oil, though they did all the externals they could possibly come up with, though they created new laws just to keep from breaking the big ones, they still couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the law of Moses. And therefore they, like you, are rightfully condemned in the eyes of God. But Jesus. Go back to verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law. Oh, by no means am I abolishing it. As a matter of fact, I'm raising it up higher than even the scribes and Pharisees are going to raise it. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And that is a word of grace. That's a word of mercy. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not even the smallest little thing could possibly ever go away from the law of Moses. Why? Why can it not die? Why can it not be destroyed? Why should it not be untied or loosened? Because by loosening any part of it, it loosens the weight of grace. Loosens the merit of Christ's death and the offer of salvation to the uttermost. What does the Christian do then with the law of Moses? Praise God. Demetrius is covering that next week. Sucker. As a foundation, let me read to you a couple of passages of Scripture. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. We read that. I think this morning. No, we read Hebrews. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews 8, after quoting this lengthy passage, in Jeremiah, word for word, Hebrews 8, 13 says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the biggest questions exist now. Why was the law of Moses given? It was given to be the backdrop of which Jesus the Messiah would come and save his people. What was the law of Moses for? It was to be here until Jesus would come to save us from our sin, to establish a righteousness that we can't satisfy, though the scribes and Pharisees are going to try their hardest to satisfy it, they're still not going to make it. What do we do with it now? We see it for what it is, a part of the divinely inspired Word of God. It is the document of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It was added Galatians 3 teaches, because of transgression. To compound transgression. To draw people away from thinking that they could just be in the covenant and be safe physically through circumcision. But that there was a standard set for them that they must attain to or die. Now that Jesus has come and he has established a new covenant, is there no law then? No. The new covenant has been given, new laws to govern an internal and vertical relationship with God. No longer is the covenant people segregated to a physical ideal, rather an internal reality. What about the similarities between the law of Moses and the laws of the kingdom? Well, if you have God as the author of both, I could imagine they'd look incredibly similar, right? If Moses said, "Thou shalt not murder," and Jesus walks on the scene and says, "Murder's okay. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery." If Jesus comes on and says, "Well, little lies are okay, but don't be caught in the big ones. Coveting's all right as long as you don't steal. And adultery, who cares?" You would know immediately Jesus is not the Messiah. But if Jesus, if his law isn't just the regurgitation of Moses, but a greater law, an intense law, a law that since we have the Holy Spirit, we are empowered now to live, surely he must be the Messiah. The one who has come to satisfy the righteousness that was established, and to give of his righteousness to his people. Just by way of closing, let me say this. Think about Moses on the mountain. Begged God, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." He knew. He knew if he saw the radiance of God, he would die. He didn't care. He was willing to die to see the beauty of God's glory revealed. I want to see it. God, show it to me. And so God hides him in the cleft of the rock, puts his hand over him, passes by him, and allows Moses to see the afterglow of the glory of God. Not the glory of God, not his face, but where the atmosphere was changed because God's glory appeared in its place. That made his face shine like the sun until he died. Right? So 1 Corinthians teaches us in chapter 10 that veil that he wore it his whole life because the people couldn't handle the glow. What did that glow? Was it like, you know, luminescent? Or was it just like, you know, a weird plastered grin? I don't know. I was like, just cover it, man. Cover it. I don't know. But the radiance of it was so huge, was so drastic. He nearly died because the glory of God came by. Man, what this guy wrote was amazing. And yet Hebrews 1 tells us that the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature has come to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, who is the radiance of the image of the invisible and almighty God, the exact imprint of his nature. That is who we have. We do not have the one who couldn't bear to look at the glory of God and die. We have the one who is the bearer of the glory of God. We don't have the shadow. We have the reality. We don't have the old covenant with prophecies. We have the new covenant with realities. What a glorious and wonderful truth. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Lawgiver. Let's pray together. We pray, Father, that you would continue to lift up the view of the law of Moses, that you would, in our hearts, not allow anyone to want or seek to relax any part of it in our hearing, but to elevate it, not to the level of the scribes and Pharisees who would say live by it, but beyond, to the level that Jesus elevated the law of Moses, to the point where we couldn't live by it, that we need Christ to live it for us. So, Father, teach us to value the law of Moses where it should be valued, because by it we see the righteousness that Christ won for us in all areas and in all ways. By it we see the beauty of the gospel and are saved. For those, Father, who are here that do not know you, who have not seen the devastation of that law, that they think that by their own goodness, they, like the scribes and Pharisees, might somehow achieve favor with you, God, outside of Jesus. God, bring conviction on their hearts. Elevate in their minds the understanding of that standard of righteousness, and that they cannot attain to it. Try as they might, they will never be good enough. That they need to repent and believe in Jesus alone for their salvation. Grant to them, by your mercy, through your grace, repentance and belief, that they might turn and then seek to be obedient to you in believer's baptism. For the believer, may we understand how valuable that law really is in its entirety, not relaxing a single point. Because in so, Jesus satisfied the entirety of it on our behalf. And so now we are free from the law of Moses and its condemnation that it communicates at the trial of heaven. We now stand in Christ. And I pray now, Father, for this time of communion, where we get to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, and the entrance, the inauguration of the new covenant that is established not with tablets of stone, but with the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.